Well, today, if that goes too much longer, I'm going to reboot it. So today we are finishing up 2 Peter. So if you look at your Bible study sheet, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, last two verses of this epistle. So 26 lessons it took us, half a year almost exactly. And then if you look at the back, I decided next week, I looked at all of my files. It's been many, many, many years since we've done the book of Galatians, which was instrumental in the Protestant Reformation. You see there was a cover on a Lutheran Witness. Second here. I knew it was doing that to me. It's fake. So this laptop's only 10, 12 years old. You know, for me, that's a new computer. 10 years old? Ah, that's a new computer. Yeah, that's a little Toshiba.
These will last about 2 years.
I've had it for 10 years. So, the book of Galatians, no, something didn't go wrong. No, there's nothing. Something went wrong.
You just praised it, now it's going to go boop.
Something went wrong with you. Okay. So if you look at the back of the study sheet, the book of Galatians, we're going to title this study, True Sons of God by Faith. We'll begin next week. The third paragraph, it's no surprise, Martin Luther loved Paul's letter to the Galatians, considered it his beloved Katie, which is his wife's name. His commentaries on Galatians begat many Reformation children, and through these commentaries, he continues to preach the pure gospel to Christians today. Not because they are Luther's commentaries, but because Luther points to his readers to Christ suffering and death for the sins of the world. And so one of the reasons why Galatians and Romans were instrumental in the Reformation is that their whole focus is grace and not works. But what we're going to call the study is True Sons of God by Faith, that we all, whether we're male or female, young or old, Jew or Gentile, we are sons of God, small letter s, because we are incorporated into the Son of God by faith. So we can call men and women sons of God because we're incorporated into Christ, the Son of God. That will be the focus. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you today that we can grow, as St. Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us all. Keep us in good health for our loved ones and our church family. And help us, as St. Peter said, to be prepared each and every day to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, so focus today is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So imagine the grace is in the roots of the tree, and you grow in this all of your life. So these are the last two verses of this epistle. We'll finish this today. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That may be just about the last sentence that Peter wrote. Surely it's the last sentence he wrote in the New Testament. We believe 2 Peter was towards the very end of his life. We will take one last look later at Luther's final words on Peter's words. And we'll talk about how we can take care and remain stable against lawless people, and how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a fitting preparation next week for jumping into the book of Galatians beginning next Sunday, and I've been stuck in January all this month. It begins on February 27th. Does that ever happen to you where you're stuck? I've been thinking it's January all this month. Every time I put, no, wait a minute, it's February. Okay, I'm supposed to say February 27th, okay? So we're at the very, very end here that the preparing for Christ's second coming, we are to remain and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. If you've been here before, you've seen these many slides as we kind of walk through 2 Peter and his connection to all the events of Jesus' life, because Peter was an eyewitness. And then him explaining how the Holy Scriptures, which a part of which he would write, condemns all false teachers. We've talked about this many times, and false Christs. How the waiting for the end of time is compared to the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Brought that up many times, so we must also be ready. The last day, standing stable despite this world, because the Lord who ascended will return. And so we're to be kept safe in the ark of the church, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Could happen today, could happen 1,000 years. The Lord will come in a time no one expects and bring forth the new Jerusalem. Remember, 2 weeks ago we did a study on 5 pictures of heaven: the wedding banquet, the new Jerusalem, the new Garden of Eden, the peaceable kingdom, the place where we eat of the tree of life. We talked about how Peter and Paul bore witness. Remember last week, Peter earlier in this chapter refers to the fact that Paul's writings are already considered on the level with the scriptures during the life of Peter and Paul, because Peter refers to Paul's writings. And today, concluding, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Peter was very familiar with having to give all glory to Christ. Remember, he is the one that denied that he knew Jesus. He is the one that was restored. Peter, do you love me? And then was the one who preached at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And then was the one who would eventually be martyred. So we do indeed honor the Lord's word to us through Peter. So as we conclude this study today, let's begin with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. So, as you look at Mark chapter 13, these are some of the signs of the end times. Now, we'll focus on verse 5 and 9, 23 and 33. But just as Peter says, "Beloved, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people." So when Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke records, you know, all the signs of the end times, beginning at verses 1 and 2, when they come out and they're looking at the temple is still there. "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. The temple mount was beautiful and being added to by Herod." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This was about 33 AD. This event happened in 70 AD, so it's 37 years later. The destruction of the temple was one of the first signs that we're already in the last days. And all you got to do is read the writings of Josephus. He was an eyewitness. The Romans came to Jerusalem. They'd had it with the Jews, and they took the temple down piece by piece. It's gone. And if you go to Rome, down to the Forum, you will see the Arch of Titus, and up above in the arch, they have carved into it a picture of the Romans with the candlesticks from the temple and the Jews being hauled out. And they took the gold and the silver. Not only does Josephus write about this event, it's even carved into the Titus Arch in ancient Rome that this is exactly what happened. They burned it, they took all the stones down, dumped it into a trash heap, took all the candlesticks, took everything, all the gold and the silver. And the only thing that's left now is the retaining wall. So when you go to Jerusalem, which I've been to, Wailing Wall, all that is a retaining wall. That wasn't the temple, it was the retaining wall. And approximately where the Dome of the Rock, where the mosque of the Muslims is, approximately right around there was the original temple. And it's gone. So this would happen, and that would happen in 70 AD. Then look at verses 3 and 4. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, in verse 4, tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And at this point then, Jesus lays the groundwork. Jesus began to say, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So those are false Christs. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. I remember that yesterday, every day we look at the paper, we're wondering when Russia's going to go into the Ukraine. You know, horrible. But the wars and rumors of wars, they just continue through all of history. These must take place, but the end is not near. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. That continues. Earthquakes. Famines. These are by the beginning of the birth pangs. But then in verse 9, be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. That ties in very well with Peter saying we must remain stable and don't be carried away. And then the beautiful thing is, it's not a hopeless situation in verse 10. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. So that's why history goes on. And he talks about how they're going to bring you over to trial. Don't be anxious beforehand what you were to say. Whatever is given you in the hour is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about what we see, especially in Muslim countries, and more in our country. Brother delivers brother, father his child, children rise against their parents and put them to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. By all. The one who endures to the end will be saved. This is describing the fact that people will be simply be hated because they're Christians. So mom and dad might be unbelievers, and when son or daughter and daughter-in-law become Christians, they become enemies. You know, in Muslim countries, in Muslim families in these strict countries like in Saudi Arabia, they can actually stone to death someone in their family who becomes a Christian because it's illegal to be a Christian. So they definitely understand suffering. Verses 14 through 23 have some words. Verses 14 through 20 is a description of the actual day when the Romans will come in and tear the whole thing down. So we're not going to read all those verses. So 14 through 20 is talking about the desolation and abomination when the Romans will come in and desecrate the temple, the holy place, and knock the whole thing down. They could have cared less about the Jews and their temple. It was an abomination that happened. And then Jesus warns us in verse 21, if anyone says, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. So someone says, is that person over there the Christ? Or that person? He's simply saying, don't believe it. 22. False Christs and false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I told you all these things beforehand, so we know ahead of time. Now, what you got to keep in mind here is pretty astounding. False Christs and false prophets performing signs and wonders and leading people astray. The reason for that is that the devil is in the mix. The devil has some power. Evil power. He can delude people. He can disguise himself. Without a doubt, the devil disguised himself as an angel and appeared some form to Joseph Smith and told him that he was going to start a new religion, and Smith called him the angel Moroni. Well, that was a deception of Satan. Without a doubt, the devil was involved as coming like some kind of a form to Muhammad and telling him to start a whole other religion. So the devil can do wonders and signs. People are so gullible that they think, okay, well, if there's a wonder and a sign, then I've got to believe him. Not realizing the devil also has power. And you think about it, about the greatest false teacher who's ever been is without a doubt Muhammad. Nobody comes close to Muhammad. Billions of people led to hell through his teaching. And keep in mind, the main thing Muhammad was trying to tell people is Jesus is not God. Allah is God, and you got to listen to Muhammad. And gave us this book called the Quran. So, there's nothing that comes close. And Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons tell exactly the same thing. Jesus is not God. Jehovah is God, and you are to worship Jehovah. Jesus is not God. And Joseph Smith taught that I'm not making this up, that Jesus and the devil were humans and were brothers. And the devil went bad, Jesus went good. They both worked themselves up to be gods. The devil became a bad god, Jesus became a good god. And the purpose of Jesus is for Mormon males, not the women, Mormon males to become gods, have their own planet, and will have all their spirit babies, will inhabit their own planet. So the reason why they have so many, sometimes they used to have so many wives and so many kids, the Mormon males are becoming gods through obeying the Book of Mormon, and they're going to have their own planet one day and inhabit it with all their spirit children. And this is why they have a lot of kids. They trace their genealogy because you can be baptized for your dead relatives. All of this is perversion. All of this is false teaching. It has deluded millions. And so Jesus said, I'm warning you ahead of time. But what's the point? Verse 23, be on guard. I've told you this beforehand. Verse 33, be on guard. Keep awake. You do not know when the time will come. And look at verse 32. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now it is true, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all omniscient, and they all know all things. But apparently, within the economy of the Trinity, it's the Father's business when it's time for Jesus to return. So the Son is waiting for the Father to say, it's time. And that time obviously has not yet come. So let no one suggest that they know the day or the hour. So Jesus could come tomorrow. He might not come for 1,000 years. It matters not. But basically, he says then in verse 35, therefore stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Okay? And that has been the cry of the Christian church through the proclamation of the law and the gospel for 2,000 years. You know what the church is telling people to do? Stay spiritually awake. Right? Don't fall asleep spiritually. And when people fall asleep spiritually, they're not really in their mind preparing for Jesus to come. And before we go to 1 Corinthians 10, remember I've shared with you before the illustration of Mark 13, the signs of the end times, that, remember, the illustration of a snowball that's rolling down a hill, and as it rolls down a hill, it gets bigger, bigger, and bigger, and gets to the bottom. It's massive. The signs of the end times have been here ever since Jesus foretold the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. And the snowball is just rolling down the hill. More false prophets, more false Christs, more earthquakes, more famines, more wars, more rumors of wars. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so, I mean, if you think about it, There are more false prophets and false Christs now than there ever was before. There are more false religions now than there ever was before. And remember on the first Sunday in November when we remember the voice of the martyrs, more people are being martyred for the faith now than in all of history. So we think back, oh yeah, the martyrs, people that died in Rome in the first century in the Colosseum. Yes, they were martyrs. The world is filled with martyrs today. There's more people. So, yes.
You think people are more gullible today, and that's the reason why this thing is growing, you know, crazy times?
Yeah, I think you've answered your own question. They are more gullible. Because the devil has convinced the vast majority of people that the Bible is not the Word of God, it's just some religious book, and that you really can just live for the now, live for the present. So people are, I think, more gullible. But they've always been gullible. But even more, yes.
Well, I think a lot of it, too, is the fact that there's more people now than there ever were before.
That's true.
And the most populous countries are not Christian.
Right, that's true. So, there's just more people. Just more people. So the thing is, all of this, see, this is the great thing about coming to church and being a Christian. Everything that's going on, you and I have been told about it ahead of time. You're not Christian friends, you can't figure out why everything's going this way. You go, I know exactly why things are going this way. Not because I'm smart, because I'm not. It's because the Word of God has revealed this all to us. So, I'm sure there's been a time when you've been dealing with something, and then you just read the portals of prayer or your devotional, and the light just went on. And you said, oh, that's right. My life has a context. I'm not going to let the stuff that's happening this morning, you know, drag me into the pit, because my life has a context, you know. The Word of God gives our life a context.
Pastor, I have a comment. I was thinking about, as we've been talking about how, you know, as going through epistles here, and how in the days of Noah, people were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. And I think that the farther away we get from the truth, the easier it is to be deceived. And like, so I think about, like, I just finished reading The Last Battle to my younger student, C.S. Lewis.
Right.
And the story is, you know, Aslan hasn't come in a long time. So people know about Aslan, but not really. So this ape finds a lion's skin and covers the donkey with his donkey friend with the lion skin and starts to deceive everybody by making up all these rules to get control. And I think it's kind of, I think people grow tired and then they're not informed and then they become easily deceived because something looks like, you know, like the real thing, but it's actually just completely empty. And so it's just easier and easier to deceive people.
C.S. Lewis's writing is amazing, isn't it? Because the whole imagery of clothing, it was a donkey, right?
Yeah, it was a donkey.
Clothing the donkey in a lion skin to make people think that he's Aslan, the lion. This is exactly what the devil does. He clothes false teachers in their wolves. He clothes them in sheep's clothing to make people think, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. So, and I think I told you before, you know, I may be a pastor, but I'm also part of a neighborhood. There may be one other person on our street who goes to church. There's probably 30 houses on our street. It's a cul-de-sac. And I'm just stating this as a fact. We're the only ones getting up on going to church on Sunday, and everyone is completely oblivious to spiritual realities.
And that's why it's really so much easier now to sway people when we're talking about it. You know, I know in my lifetime, I can't believe what's happened.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when I was growing up, you went to church Sunday morning. If we were at the lake, we got up, got the sand off of us, went to church.
Right.
You know.
And everybody in your neighborhood was going to church.
Yes.
Whatever church they belonged to, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Yeah.
And now?
Now very few.
All the generations, just in my time.
Yeah. Yep. That's true. The thing is, we're not supposed to get down in despair because Jesus told ahead of time it was going to be that way. We are to remain faithful and stable. So look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. And say, Darren, could you read 1 Corinthians 10? Could you read 12 and 13. Yeah.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
So Paul is promising us, well, first of all, he's warning us in verse 12. Why do you think we need to hear the warning of verse 12? Let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Why do you think we need to hear that warning?
Because we can just get complacent and just not be faithful.
Right.
We can be just complacent and not be and say, oh, I'm okay. But we still always need to study the word and go to church and see the sacraments.
And that's why you look at somebody and say, oh, I would never do that.
Yeah.
Really? You would never do that? And then the devil comes along and says, really, huh? So you never do that? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it.
And it's God that holds us up in the first place. So if we think we're the ones standing on our own, then we're more likely to fall.
Right. And as we get older, we understand more quickly how easy it is to fall. Literally. How many people, as we get older, walk along and they said, next thing you knew, I was on the curb. I'm just walking along. What am I doing on the curb? It's so easy to slip. Also spiritually. Yes, Jason.
Just to add on to it, it's just easier to take the track of least resistance as well. It's simpler.
Right.
I'm going to be part of the herd instead of trying to be an individual maybe a direction that's not as popular.
Yes.
You're
referring to peer pressure.
Yep.
Herd instinct. Everybody else is laughing at spiritual things, and so then you join in with them, and then you just become one of them.
Right.
Yeah. So, but he promises then in verse 13, sometimes you think the temptation is too much, that he promises he will provide a way of escape. And this is why Luther always reminded people every day, say the Ten Commandments, say the Apostles' Creed, say the Lord's Prayer, because the Word of God is your sword of the Spirit to fight back. And he said in A Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him. So for instance, you're saying the Word of God, and then you're tempted, you get angry at somebody, and you want to cuss them out, and in your mind it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain and love your enemies. And it stops you from cussing the person out. Or you're tempted to take something that doesn't belong to you, and you know the Word of God says, you shall not steal. And that stops you. Why? Because you have intestinal fortitude? No, because you have the Word of God in you. So what does the devil want to take away from your children and grandchildren? The Word of God. So they're defenseless. So then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, this has been a confirmation verse for lots of confirmands, that is Revelation 2:10 and Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And that's why that's in the church of Ephesus. And then in verse 10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And so, be stable. We must remain faithful. We must not give in. So, look at Luther's comments on the bottom of the page, of the first page. Since you know everything that has been stated above, he says, since you see that many false teachers who seduce the world must come, and that there will be scoffers who twist Scripture and do not want to understand it, be on your guard, lest you fall away from faith because of false doctrine. And grow, in order that you may be stronger from day to day, by constantly occupying yourselves with and proclaiming God's word. Behold how greatly concerned the apostle is about those who have come to faith. This concern also impelled him to write the two epistles, which contain in rich abundance everything a Christian should know, and also what is still to come. May God give his grace that we too may grasp and retain this. Amen. And that's his last paragraph in his commentary and Bible study on the book of 2 Peter. So the question at the bottom, and then we'll finish up in verse 18, is the first question, so how do we daily take care so that we are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our own stability? So how is it that we can remain stable and not be carried away? Being carried away is like when you have a creek and it's going near somebody's yard, and before a storm, people left stuff out in the yard, didn't realize what the storm was going to be like. Maybe they left a rake in the yard or something. The storm comes and it's so great, and then the kid comes running in, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, there goes the rake. You know, falls in the creek and it goes, you know, it's unstable. It's carried away. Whereas if all that stuff had been stowed away, you know, carefully in the shed or whatever, keeping it stable, it wouldn't have been carried away by the overflowing creek. So spiritually, how do we keep ourselves from being carried away and instead remain stable?
Stay in the Word, read the Bible.
Stay in the Word, read the Bible.
Fellowship with our home.
With our church home. Elizabeth referred to receiving Holy Communion. Taking the sacrament that strengthens us.
Prayer.
Praying every day. And the streams keep coming, right, of false teaching and false doctrine to carry people away. It rises and it falls, rises and it falls. But how do we keep from being carried away?
I think we also have to watch what we put into our minds and bodies out there, what's on the media today.
Oh my goodness.
It's easy to get carried away.
Yeah, yeah. Yes.
You mentioned the media, and you know, it's a stress to go into that with a 5-hour discussion about the media, but I think if you keep yourself away from it and stop reading the nonsense, stop listening to the nonsense, and just keep your track, you know, straight and narrow. And that helps because it's everywhere.
Exactly.
TV.
Absolutely. That's why probably a lot of you, like me, during the Super Bowl, turned the halftime off. I'm not going to watch that garbage,
no.
You know, at halftime.
It's unwatchable.
There's no reason. You got to keep it on, you know? And I really wanted the Bengals to win. Sorry. Poor Greg from Cincinnati.
I'm getting over it.
Yeah. You know, last week, like, bless him, Greg, you know, he knows better than this, but he just said, could we at least have prayed for him in church on Sunday? No. The Lord doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl. He really doesn't care at all. But, yeah, Jay's point is well taken. You may want to watch the game, but then turn off the stupid halftime show. You don't have to let this media just come constantly. Remember, to be aware of something, you have to be aware of it. So you can be aware of Mormonism because I've taught you or you've studied what Mormonism is. You're aware of it, so then you can be aware of it. If you don't know a thing about Mormonism, you'd be like the guy down the street. When they knock on his door, he welcomes them in. They say, can we tell you about God? Sure. And he's just a sitting duck. So be aware of false teaching, then you won't be carried away of it because you beware of it. But then, as we were talking about, you remain stable in the Word of God. All right. Well, let's finish this up. Go to verse 18 and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. So the very last words to me, written by Peter, before he was martyred, okay, I've told you many times that many scholars think this was Peter's last writing, last words before he was martyred. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is exactly a form of a benediction like you hear at the end of the divine service. You've got grace and knowledge, growing in it. You have the full name of Jesus. Lord is Yahweh, he's God. Savior and Jesus is the same word. The name Jesus, Jesus Yeshua, means Savior. And Christ was his office. Christ is not a name. Christ is like governor, senator. Christ means anointed one. And this is totally a benediction, like you, and well, I say it's kind of a combination of a benediction and a doxology. Actually, this is a doxology. Doxology is praising God for who he is. Benediction is God blessing us. So this is praising God. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Romans 3, 24. Why don't we read 23 and 24? Yeah. Tammy, do you have that?
Yes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
This is a perfect example that we didn't make up this idea of proclaiming law and gospel. It's everywhere. And in fact, we get the concept of law and gospel from the Bible, don't we? It's not something Luther figured out. It's not something you figured out. Verse 23 is law that she just read. Verse 24 is pure gospel. Verse 23 is pure law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're like the poor Michaela Schifrin, who's kind of cratered in the Olympics, and our heart goes out to her, couldn't finish any of the races, and people criticizing her or whatever. Like, yeah, right, like you have a great life, huh? Criticize this poor, you know. But she's cratering, life isn't perfect, and she hasn't finished a lot of these races. That's a picture of all of mankind. We're all crashing on the slopes. I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't make it to the finish line. In fact, we crater and smash into the snow. We don't even make it to the finish line. That means we've all fallen short. That's law. Verse 24, we are justified. The word justified means declared innocent by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those are two words of gospel. Justify means declared righteous in the courtroom of God. Redemption means bought back. Like a slave would be in the auction block and you say, I'm going to purchase this slave. And then when I get the slave, I'm going to set the slave free. Jesus purchases us with his body and blood, not silver and gold, and then he sets us free. And God the Father sees the completed work of Christ and he says, I declare you innocent and holy. That's what the word justified means. We are justified, declared innocent by his grace as a gift, through the redemption, buying us bought back by the blood of Christ from slavery to set us free. So this is what is the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Then Romans 11, 36. This is an example of this is confuses people sometimes, because in the middle of Paul's epistles, he'll have an amen. I mean, the end of chapter 11, Romans, he's still got four or five more chapters to go yet till Romans 16. But the word amen just solidifies it. So in the middle of, or two-thirds of the way through Romans, he says in verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Another doxology. For him, from him, through him, to him be the glory forever. And there's an amen, which doesn't mean it's done. It just means right there, that's affirming it. Amen means yes. I concur with that. And then if you stick in Romans and go to the last verse of Romans chapter 16, verse 27, he does the same thing. Romans 16, 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the epistles end this way, and our divine service ends this way. Benediction, doxology, amen. We sing the closing hymn, and we go home and have lunch. And the hymn, you know, its closing hymns are usually different than the opening hymn. I choose hymns carefully. I'm sure you've noticed that the hymn of the day, we try to connect it exactly to the gospel lesson like today. Forgive our sins as we forgive, which ties into the gospel lesson. Typically, opening hymn is going to be preparatory for the invocation and confession of sins. And typically, closing hymns are affirming everything we've just done in the service. And amen. And so, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ is another form of doxology. So blessing is God blessing us. Doxology is we're praising him. So, you know, the singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is a doxology. Okay, now look at Ephesians 4 verse 15. And I would like to read, have somebody read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Peggy, do you have that?
Yes.
Thank you.
Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Okay. So, speak the truth with love. It's not good enough just to have love, you have to speak the truth. It's not good enough to speak the truth, you also have to do it in love. So when you speak the truth to someone, you still do it with an attitude of love. And then this ties in with this growing in the grace and knowledge. Paul says to grow in every way in him. And then at the end, he says the body grows, that it builds itself up in love. So the church is a living, breathing thing that's growing each day. So you may have a house plant or a plant outside that's continually growing. You go out and you water it. If you need to bring it in the wintertime, you take care of it. You be sure that it's got the good soil, has just the right amount of water, get some sunshine, and then you know it can grow. And so the head is Christ and the body is the church. So the church is a living, breathing body. That's why that analogy helps us to understand why we show mercy on our brothers and sisters when they're suffering. Because you can have a great big body, but if you've stepped on a nail on the bottom of your foot, your whole body doesn't like it. Believe me, I did that once. I stepped on a board and I had boots on and the nail went all the way through my foot. Sorry. I didn't need to tell you that this morning, did I? It really hurt. I told my friend, pull that board out now. That really hurts a lot. Okay. It's a nail like that, and it was rusty, and I had to go get tetanus shots and the whole deal. So how often haven't you gotten a little sliver like here, and you're going crazy until you get the crazy thing out of your hand, right? Just a little tiny thing right there, right? Oh, if you're like me with sensitive eyes, I hate it when I get something in my eye. I start to sweat. It's like, you know. And it's just this little thing. So this is an illustration of the body. If you're a hand and I'm a foot and you're hurting, I feel it because we're part of the same body. So when you're hurting, I'm hurting. When you're crying, I'm crying. So when you're weeping over the loss of a loved one, I'm not going to come in and tell a joke. Okay? I'm going to weep with you. But when someone's having a blast and having fun, I'll come in and tell a joke. I'm not going to come in and spoil the party and be Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh stuck again in the mud. It's a beautiful sunny day today. I'm stuck again in the mud. You know, so you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice because we're the body of Christ. Okay? And you turn to Philippians chapter 2. One of the great things about being in a congregation, it isn't rocket science of how we look around the room here, how we treat each other. If you're about my age, I'll treat you like a brother or a sister. If you're older than me, I will show you respect like you're my mother or father. If you're younger than me, I'll treat you like you're one of my children. And so that's how you act. So you want to be respectful for people that are older than you. You can joke around in different ways with people the same age as you. And then with younger people, you want to say, well, that could be my child. That could be my grandchild. And I'm sure a lot of you have really great stories how somebody in your church kind of took you under their wing and liked you and had a huge influence on you. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. Then look at Philippians 2:11. And this doxology, to him be glory forever and ever. Up until verse 8, Paul describes the humiliation of Christ. But 9 through 11 is his glory. Okay? Sir, you want to read that for us? Philippians 2, 9 through 11.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So that also is a doxology, isn't it? Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was the first kernel of the creed that the early Christians, the Romans, would say. Say that the emperor is Lord, and offer and worship the emperor. The Christians said, no, we won't do it. Jesus Christ is Lord. All you got to do is to say the emperor is the Lord, and we'll let you live. No. So you say Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. To the lions. Throw you to the lions. So that was the kernel of the confession. To say Jesus Christ is Lord cost them their lives. Okay? So remember, when you're confessing the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, there might be a day in your life when that will cost you your life to confess that creed. We don't know. I'm not predicting anything. I'm saying it may cost us our lives, which we'd be glad to do. Glad to do. Then Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians is filled with doxology. This is a benediction and a blessing here. Philippians 2. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And it continues with further beautiful words of encouragement. Strengthened, power, might, endurance, patience with joy. And then the last verse we'll look at is Colossians 2:19. Holding fast to the head that is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And so that kind of is the way that we'll kind of close. The very beginning of the epistle, he says the same thing. So if you've noticed, some of you, every single time that we've had this class for 26 weeks, The theme has always been grow in the grace and knowledge, because he says it at the very beginning of the epistle, and now he says that at the very end. So grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And our last question at the bottom is, why is it so vital that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I know that the grace and knowledge of Christ is important. You do too. Why is it important to grow in it? Jay?
Well, if you don't grow, you just lay stagnant. You're not really benefiting from the knowledge that you're gaining as you go forward.
And your best, that's right, and your best indication that a plant is not growing is when it's dead.
Or dying.
You look and you go, oh, that plant's not growing. And you start looking at it, the roots are dying, the leaves are all brown and fall. I think that plant's dead. It's not growing. So that's why that picture up at the top of your Bible study sheet is a tree that's growing. So if you look over at the back, and we do, even though it's holiday tomorrow, there's no school, we still need to take everything down like we usually do. Next week then, I'm really looking forward to this. I think I looked in my computer, and I think maybe like 15 years ago, we went through the book of Galatians, that I could tell, so it's been a long time. The true sons of God by faith, and Galatians was instrumental in the Reformation of the church. And I guess this was the cover of the Lutheran Witness in October, 2 years ago or a year and a half ago. No other gospel, Galatians in the Reformation. Some of you maybe got that issue and saved it. I'm going to access it online, that Lutheran Witness, to draw from that at some point as we go through the Galatians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.